Well, today marks the end of our sermon series on gathering to grow to go. Of course, that doesn't mean that we should stop gathering to go to grow. You know, it just means that our topics in that series will end after today. And our topic today, for today, is growing in worship. Growing in worship. And what we're going to do today is look at some very basic questions about worship that should help everyone at whatever level you're at of faith to grow in your understanding of worship. And then in a couple of weeks, on Sunday morning in the library, starting on the 12th, we're going to go ahead and talk about worship a whole lot more in that class. But for now, what is worship? It's almost easier to answer who we worship than what is worship. And in case you're wondering, you know, we do worship the one true God of the Holy Bible, but even that can get complicated if we let it. Still, the object of our worship is not the question right now. So, what is worship? Well, the term worship, like many other great words of the scriptures, like grace, tends to defy being simplified into a one-word definition. Of course, someone who is handy with a concordance can go ahead and search up the word worship and start reading all the verses in both the Old Testament and the New Testaments, and along the way you can get a fairly good understanding of what is worship. We haven't got time to do that really today. So what I'm going to briefly do is review a few of the more common Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek words that are usually translated in English as worship. The first is shakah. And shakah occurs 174 times in the Hebrew Bible and is the most common word in the Old Testament that's translated as worship. So what does shakah mean? Well, it actually means to bow down in reverence and humility, and that can be before a man or God. In our case, though, we're talking about God, right? You see, the idea is that bowing down or prostrating oneself was the common way to express one's own unworthiness before another whom we considered greater. For example, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 2, Abraham bowed low, he shakah, before three strangers who had come his way. And then in Exodus chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, the people bowed down, they shakah, and worshiped. And turning to the pages of the New Testament, the Greek word that corresponds to shakah is proskuneo. You've probably heard that word a bit more than shakah. Proskuneo pretty much means the same thing as shakah. It means to be submissive and to have a deep respect. Quite literally, proskuneo means to kiss toward. But it also means to prostrate oneself, to revere, to show humility. If we went ahead and checked our concordance, proskuneo is found 59 times in the Greek New Testament and is the primary verb used when the word worship is found translated into English. For example, proskuneo is the word used in John chapter 4 when Jesus is talking about worship with the woman of Samaria. And it's also found in Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, when the 24 elders fell down and worshiped God. Now, next to the Hebrew shakah, the second most commonly used Hebrew word in the Old Testament for worship is abad. Abad. And abad means to serve. And the way that it's usually translated into English is worship. Now, it's important to note that the root word for abad can also be translated as slave or servant. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, because for the Hebrews, they thought of no higher privilege than to be called a servant of God. For example, an example of abad in Scripture would be from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, when God says to Moses, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will abide, you will worship or serve God on this mountain. Another example comes from Deuteronomy in chapter 10, in verses 12 and 13, where we read that the scripture says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to abide or serve or worship the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good." And just like proskuneo is to shaka, latria or latreo is to abide. And so when we look at the Greek New Testament and we come across words translated into English like, and they come across as to serve or service, or even sometimes worship, that word could very well be latreo. For example, that's how latreo is translated in one of the verses, actually both verses, that was read for us this morning, that Denver read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes again, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of latria, of worship or service." And chances are, depending upon your translation, you have worship or service. Now, again, this is not meant to be an exhaustive word study here, and it's hopefully not meant to be a Greek or Hebrew class, but it's meant to give us some foundation. Okay, there are other words in both the Hebrew and the Greek that we could look at, but these are the most common words translated as worship in our English Bibles, and it's good to know their background to try to understand their meaning. And in looking at them prayerfully, we can gain then a better understanding of what it means to worship and do some personal growing in worship. So far, we've noticed two clear implications about the words that we've looked at. And the first is that worship is a yielding of the human will to God. It's a humbling. In other words, no one can worship God acceptably who comes before him with a prideful and stubborn, unyielding will. We must come to God in genuine reverence and humility with our hearts bowed low and our spirits laid prostrate before him. It's the first thing. The second thing that we see from our word study is that worship is a verb. It's a verb. It's more than something someone feels. It must be something that we do, It's an act of service, or better yet, it's a life of service. Now, before we go too far, there's some bad thinking out there in the wild that looks at these Hebrew and Greek words and tries to say that one of the two primary views of worship is better or more important or more significant than the other. And these two views we'll label today as the assembly view and the other view as the daily view. And I know they can be called other things sometimes, maybe corporate or all of life. But for now, let's just call them the assembly view and the daily view, because that really suits our purposes really well today. But no matter what we call them, the main difference between the two views tends to cause division within the Lord's church. You see, there are those who emphasize the assembly view of worship to the point sometimes of overlooking the daily view. They'll say, as long as you come in, worship 1 hour a week and do whatever, you're good for the week, and that's great. And the rest of the week, well, that's my time, all right? All right, but you see, those folks that rightfully emphasize the assembly view of worship are concerned about not minimizing the central place of the Christian assembly in the life of the church. And that's happening, okay? All you have to do is look around, not just at us, but other congregations, and see that the current trend is a decrease of church attendance while people still claim to be worshipers of God. Of course, those who advocate that worship is something that occurs primarily in our daily living might say, well, that's only natural, since their way is the right way. You know, they somehow have this magic understanding of worship, and they don't need to assemble to worship the Lord on Sunday morning with the rest of the body. Now, while those advocating the assembly view and turn and blame the daily living view people for drawing away Christians from the assembly and destroying the church, that's not really the issue here. But here's the thing, no matter what, these two views we clearly see in the scriptures, and they aren't meant to be in conflict or competition. They're meant to go together. Think about it. God wants us to honor him daily, but he also wants us to regularly assemble on the first day of the week. You can't go to church just one day of the week and forget the rest, and you can't live the rest of the week throughout your life and never attend the assembly on Sunday. Okay, it's not either or, it's actually both and. And so Christians everywhere need to strive to worship God in a way that embraces both of these truths contained within the scriptures. Second question that we want to answer today about worship is, why do we worship? Why do we worship? Well, first and foremost, we worship to magnify and obey God. Again, that means that God must be the primary focus of our worship. You could say, not really. I say, yeah, really. You've got to. It sounds like something that should be a given, right? You know? But in some assemblies, that's not always so clear. You see, sometimes people forget that God is meant to be the center of their worship. And that's because our God is the only one worthy of our worship. He's wonderful. He's all-powerful. He's the God of creation. He deserves our attention and allegiance. I like to think about it this way. Let's suppose you manage to get tickets, which range between $400 and $1,200, to Broadway's hit musical Hamilton. It's coming to the Orpheum Theater in San Francisco starting in March. And not only do you get tickets for yourself, but you splurge and you take a close friend with you. And you go, and the theater is packed. There's excitement in the air. You've got great seats. The performance is perfect. The music is magnificent. You're singing along. It's a good time. You are engaged. But your friend that's with you, all they want to do is talk about the crowd, the way the others are dressed, the way the others are acting, the way the theater is designed, and maybe falling apart here and there, and why outside food isn't allowed inside the theater, but how they managed to sneak in a bag of M&Ms anyway. You know, this person could care less about the melodies and the meanings in the song. They could care less about what's going on, you see, as we engage in this wonderful musical. He just wants to sit and talk to you about stuff. Not to mention, you know, bothering those seated around him with talk about everything else but this show Hamilton. What I hope you could see is that there are parallels within the church sometimes, you know, the way that people worship God. They'll come and they'll focus on everything but God. But you see, our primary purpose when we get together is God. No other primary purpose. The primary purpose is God. We have come to worship God and God alone. The one true God is a jealous God. We read, and he just won't have it any other way. Exodus 20, verse 5. Over in 1 Chronicles in chapter 16, starting in verse 8, David gives us a good summary of what our focus should be in worship. He writes this, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing praise to him, sing to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced." So you can go through there and you can even find things that we do today, you know, songs of praise, recalling God's great wonderful deeds, maybe in the Lord's Supper, you know, the songs that we sing, you know, glorifying and rejoicing in all that God does and is doing and will do. We should be talking about that stuff That's what we should be focused on. And so we need to be careful not to become too distracted by everything else to the point that we forget that it's God that we've come here to praise, to worship. Now, having said that, maybe as emphatically as I possibly could, it's also important for us to know that there's another very good reason for us to come together as an assembly to worship, and that's to edify one another, to build each other up. And of course, the passage that comes to my mind is from Hebrews chapter 10. And we want to start in verse 19 and read down through verse 25. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." So even though our attention and our praise is directed vertically to God, corporate worship or assembly worship is for the purpose of horizontal encouragement too. It's for one another. And that's something special, clearly designed by God to happen when we assemble as the Lord's church. And it doesn't happen anywhere else. You see, God wants us to worship him, and not because he is some narcissistic being, you know, but because he knows that we need to worship. And if we're not worshiping him, we'll worship something else, even ourselves. Think about it. God will still be God if we never worship him. But if we do not worship him, we're the ones that lose out. And so a proper focus on God and worship will lead us to a genuine concern for others, especially our fellow believers, because we're here assembled together. Just think about what we read in the New Testament about Christians worshiping God. We don't go through the Bible and read about Christians assembling only to worship God on the Lord's Day and then turn around and disappear, just go back to their homes and not to be heard from again till the next Sunday. From the very birth of the church, the believers assembled together not only to praise God, but also to study together and to fellowship together, to break bread together, to pray, to share, to eat together, Acts 2:42 through 47. And so the assembly is designed and commanded by God, really, not just to praise God, that's the vertical aspect, but for us Christians, for the body, to build each other up. Therefore, the why we worship for us is to magnify God, number one, and to edify one another, number two. Okay. Well, what about the where and when do we worship? Now, this can get a little tricky if we see things as either or instead of both and, as we were talking about before. And that's because clearly we ultimately worship God with all of our lives, every day in our lives. Paul wrote, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him," Colossians 3:17. And so if we take that seriously, then we cannot really restrict our personal worship and praise to God to one day a week confined within an hour. Everything that we do is really to be dedicated to the glory of God, to give praise to God in all that we do. Think about it this way. As Christians, we are called to be God's priests, and our bodies are his temple, and together we make up his temple, 1 Peter 2:5. And so our entire lives, not merely certain days or hours of the week, are to be offered up to glory, to God's glory, as service to God, you see, as a true ode to God. Now, in addition to worshiping God with all of our life every day, we worship God in another setting. We should, at least, in a private devotion time. I know that it sounds almost the same as worshiping God all of life, but hey, really it is, okay? We don't really want to divorce the two. It's not either or, it's both and. But it's a little bit different because what we're talking about here is, you know, in the first case, we're talking about a lifestyle change that's Christ-like. You live your life as a glorious reflection of Christ, giving praise to God, okay? But you see, this time that we're talking about now is slightly more specific. As we go ahead in our day-to-day lives, we go ahead and we set aside a little time just special between you and God, where you pray to God and you read His Word and you listen to what He says back to you from the Scriptures, you know? What we're talking about is a conscious time that you've planned for and set aside every day for some quiet time with God. And so, yeah, all of life and some dedicated quiet time to God, which is part of all of life. And then, of course, we have, you know, our public assemblies. Just like those other times that are special, something unique happens again when God's people assemble to worship Him together on the first day of the week. Think about it again. Worship is recognizing that it's also behaving as if God is the center of the universe, and He is. And so, as we gather together Sunday with others who affirm that belief, that, you know, God is the center of the universe, and he's the one who provides us all things, life, salvation, everything, our assemblies can, in a way, feel, if you will, more like worship than at other times throughout the week. But again, this is still a part of the whole week. Your private devotion time is part of all of life. Your Sunday worship is a part of all of life. Okay? We want to see these as one big thing, not separate, really. Yes, I know we come together on the first day of the week, but we need to understand that it's all one big thing. Okay? All right? We're doing it together, though, in this special time right now. Remember, the church is the body of Christ with Jesus as the head, Colossians 1:18. So when we gather together in the assembly to worship the God who is unseen, God becomes seen among the faces around us and through the personalities that make up the church, in Christ living through us to those around us. And so in the assembly, we can begin to see, if you will, the face and the presence of God in each other. And that's something that Christians claiming to be able to worship God alone off by themselves somewhere just don't get, both literally and figuratively. And really, the idea of Christians living off in isolation somewhere from other Christians is an unknown idea in the New Testament. Even though God dwells in each and every one of us through His Spirit, Jesus promised, where there are two or three together in My name, there I am with them, in Matthew 18:20. There is a special presence of God in corporate worship that you don't have anywhere else by yourself. But why be by yourself in the first place? I mean, we need each other. God made us to be with other people. First man, God saw that He was alone, that it wasn't good. Made a woman. We're not meant to be by ourselves, you know. And in His church, God gave us each other because God knows, just like in a physical body, the members of the church become strengthened and encouraged, and comfort can happen with each other, and we can gain the courage that we live for Jesus day to day from each other. And we're not the only ones who knows this, though. You see, Satan knows it too. And so Satan uses the world or twisted theology to try to pull Christians away from the body of Christ, from the Lord Himself, from each other. But we mustn't give up meeting together, but instead spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Okay, I have just one more. Where and when do we worship? You think, wow, how can there be one more? We've got all of life, special devotion time in that period, meeting together and assembling on the Lord's Day. One more time, where could that be? How about heaven? How about heaven? We just finished up Revelation Wednesday night, and we found one of the closest pictures to what you can get to what worship will be like in heaven. It's, of course, in the book of Revelation. Especially when we take a look at scenes of Oh, like in Revelation chapter 4 with the throne room of God and the words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And in verse 8, when you read those words, they just echo throughout all time. I mean, they've obviously left an impact on many people as they're in song after song after song in our songbooks today. The praise continues for all eternity, because verse 11 says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God alone is the one who is worthy. He's the one who sits on the throne, and he receives the praise, and the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Chapter 5 and verse 13 of Revelation. And you have to think about those last four words there. You know, this is forever and ever. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever, forever and ever and ever." That's not something that you just do once and it's over. It's not something you just do on earth until Jesus comes back again. Because when he comes back again to take us home to heaven, we're going to be doing it forever and ever and ever. Okay? We need to start doing it forever and ever now. Well, prayerfully, we've all done some growing in worship today. That was our focus. Remember, worship is reverently and humbly bowing before and yielding to God. Worship is serving God with all of our life. And it's assembling together in very specially designed God ways on the first day of the week to help us to focus on God and to build each other up. At the same time, we need to make some personal time set aside for God. And remember, it's not just here and now, but it's for all eternity in heaven. As always, we'd like to offer the invitation for anyone who maybe has come to see the importance of worshiping God today, who maybe would like to better worship him. But know this, in order to be a true worshiper of God, you must come to him on his terms. And the way that we approach God's throne of grace is to first respond to the gospel by believing that Jesus is the Christ. And then realizing your sins have separated you from God, and that only Jesus can reconcile you with God because of his sacrifice on the cross, to make the choice to leave your sinful ways behind and be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll then have obeyed the gospel, and as you come up out of the water, you'll be a new creation. You'll be born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and ready now for worship now and in heaven for all eternity. But for now, as Christians today, well, we worship God together during this special time that God himself has set aside for us in spirit and truth. And if God has set aside this special time for us, how can we ignore it? Let's not forget to keep God always in front of us and to give praise and glory to him every day, every hour, as we serve him throughout the week. And so if there's anyone here today who has the need to come forward during the invitation song, whether it's to be immersed in Christ for the first time or for prayer or for some other need, you're always welcome to come forward as together we stand and sing.